Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Thank you, musicians. Well, here we are again. And what are we doing? This is my story. But before we go into this is my story, we have somebody who's been very significant in our lives as a congregation, my life as a minister, somebody who's a brother in the Lord, somebody who we like to go and harass each other on the golf course. Harass each other by text. You know, you just have to have a good brother in your life like that. God has gifted me with somebody just like that. He's gifted us as a church as some of our hands extended. And so I wanted to, first of all, have you welcome Mark Perkey, who's with us this morning. And before we get into the this is my story aspect of this, we're about to do that. I wanted him to get an opportunity to help you to connect a little bit. Because he is a missionary evangelist for us, and he lives in Oklahoma City, but he gets all over Europe, and I've been able to be with him twice in Vienna, and so we have partnered with him, and he and Susie are our hands extended, loving on missionaries, and then reaching into international churches all over Europe where the gospel was before it got here. It was there before it got here. There were a lot of people who left there here. Came with that gospel. So I wanted you to hear just a little bit to kind of help you to connect your heart with Mark in the area of as a missionary evangelist. Mark Perkey, everybody.
Thank you, Pastor Doug, to you and to Tasha. We love you all so very much. Thank you for your friendship, and thank you for being that brother in my life, because we have at least 20 years of relationship together.
Yep.
And I remember coming to you back over off of Robert's Cutoff, then to the theaters, now to your permanent location here. And throughout each step of the journey, we've been a part and you've been a part of us. In fact, Vision Church is with us everywhere we go because you have partnered with us. You have chosen to let us be a part of your hands extended. And we're so grateful for that. But without these kind of relationships, missionary evangelists would not exist. The missionary would not exist without the partners. People say to me all the time, you know, the gospel's free. And I said, yes, it is. But the price to get it to the people is not. And so you all are those hands extended. Thank you for that. We have just concluded our 86th overseas crusade. I have a goal, should the Lord tarry, of 100 crusades and 100 planted churches. We have 67 planted churches, so we got to get really busy on that. But it's been our life's work. It's what we've dedicated our life to, all of our resources we've dedicated to this effort, and just so thankful for what the Lord has allowed us to do. This year, you want me to go ahead and talk a little bit about what happened this year? Is that okay?
Yes.
This year, once COVID hit mid-March, I remember we were in revival in a town in Oklahoma where we're from, and all of a sudden everything just came to a screeching halt. And for the next 13 weeks, we sat at home every weekend and were not able to go out and do what we had been, you know, scheduled to do. And so all of those 13 weeks were canceled, and people, I don't think not everybody realizes, as an evangelist, if you're not out, if you're not speaking, then there's no income. So for 13 weeks, we had no income. Now, that's not a bad thing, because here's what happened. I learned how, once again, to lean on the Lord. Because everything doesn't always work out according to our plan in life and in every area. Sometimes your job, you thought you were going to retire from that job, and then somewhere halfway along the way you were served notice that things were going to change. So in all things, we have to learn how to really, you know, as a little boy, I had such a champion for a father. I could not have been blessed with a greater father. And I remember as a little boy, when things got a little rough, I remember how I could snuggle up under the arm of my big daddy. And that's exactly what I did for 13 weeks. I thought, I'm not going to sit around and get depressed and get despondent. I'm going to get under the wing of my Heavenly Father, and I'm going to get really close to Him over these. Because I didn't know if it was going to be 2 or 3 weeks or 6 or 7 weeks. Well, it ended up being 13 weeks before we were back in the flow of travel and ministry. In those 13 weeks, I had the most special time I've ever had in my life of just snuggling up to our... Aren't you glad you have a Heavenly Father that you can really rely on, lean on, trust in? So when it came to the financial picture, so spiritually that was not a problem. I didn't suffer depression and anxiety and all of those things because I knew what to do. Financially, that was a whole nother battle. So I said, well, Lord, I've been tithing since I was 3 years old. Before I could really even count, my dad taught me to place one dime out of every ten. And back then, dimes were king.
Yeah.
Dimes were king. You could get a sack full of candy with a dime when I was a little boy.
Absolutely.
And I'd pull one dime out of the ten, and my dad would have me put it in an envelope, and I'd scribble something on the envelope. So I've been getting a receive, I've been giving receiving in the mail a giving receipt from my church since I was 3 years old. I still have the receipts from all of those giving reports. And so I began to realize, okay, Lord, if your word's really true, if you respond to those that obey your word in their tithe and their offerings, then I will be able to get through 13 weeks of zero income and every bill will be paid, all of my missionaries that I support monthly, everything, nothing will have to be let go or renegotiated. And that's exactly what happened.
Hallelujah.
13 weeks.
Thank
I still don't understand it. It doesn't work out on paper.
Yeah.
But God was faithful. So to wrap this up and let Pastor come back with what we're going to do together is, lastly, the three crusades we had scheduled that had to be canceled were crusades in Rome, London, and Oslo, Norway. And so these three had to be canceled. In fact, when we were supposed to be in Italy, Italy was being decimated by COVID-19. I was getting videos from our friends there, Pastor, where the older folks in the church who were the most vulnerable in Italy from COVID-19, the young people were going out, standing in these long, long lines of hours long to get a few groceries. They'd go put it at the door of this family or this couple or this person's apartment. Most people in Europe live in flats or apartments, and they would knock on the door. They would come to the door. They would step back, gloves, mask, and they would blow a kiss, or they would pray over them, and then they'd quickly back away. When they got away, then that person would step out quickly, grab the sack of groceries. They were quarantined for 4 solid months, and if you were caught out in public, not going to work or doing something they deemed essential, you were fined 3,000 euros, which is $3,000. And so, you know, we thought and think maybe we've had it rough here. It was really more difficult there. So when this lifts here in the next few weeks, I believe, and we get through an election, we get through to the first of the year, then what we're asking the Lord to help us do is I'm quickly going to go back to those three places, plus a new opportunity. We've been invited at the end of June to do a citywide crusade in Sao Paulo, Brazil. Mm-hmm. And so I've got 4 crusades coming up. I'm going to invest everything we've got into it. We pay for everything when we go. So our missionaries, they don't have any responsibility, any burden. They don't have to worry about their budget. They're not really bringing people in as you would here in America. But we bring ourselves to serve them, help them, do whatever they need us to do. And then with that comes all expenses paid so that our missionaries have no burden. So that's what you're supporting. You're supporting the ability for us to sow. We'll invest $30,000 to $40,000 here at the first of the year to fund each of those and pay for everything. And so I want to give the Lord praise one last time. Out of 86 crusades and well over $1 million invested, we have no debt to the glory of God.
Yeah. Yes. You know how powerful encouragement is, don't you? When you haven't been encouraged for a while and somebody does the smallest thing to encourage you, then you realize the value of encouragement. And so one of the things that we're doing is helping him to go in, and he and Susie come alongside these veteran missionaries and people who have really been up against it, really been dealing with things, and come in and to bless them. So they're part of our budget and our hands extended because we're saying to them, we want to encourage you. What does encouragement do? It strengthens the heart. And so how many of them were going to get out of ministry or quit, but instead got an attaboy or way to go, a pat on the back and help, and we were a part of that, and rather than quitting, they doubled down their efforts with the power of the Holy Spirit and have made the difference in their country, whether it's in Rome, Oslo, or in London, or now with this new opportunity in Sao Paulo. It's okay if he gets out of Europe and sneaks over to Brazil once, isn't it? Will we let that happen? Okay, so we have an opportunity at the end of the service. Maybe the Lord's just spoken to your heart about that. And you can do it online as well. Just go to Easy Tithe guest speaker Mark Perkey. Select that sub fund, and you can give it electronically. And so I will guarantee that every single penny, every dime, every bit, every dime, remember the dime is king, will go without anything skimmed off for administration or anything. 100% will go through Vision Church right over to Mark Perkey Ministries and reach out to these areas, and we can, and God has some great accounting books in heaven. You can't help when you read, especially the book of Revelation. You keep running in the Old Testament, in the minor prophets, he keeps books, right? He audits, Brother David Hammons. God audits too. He's a great auditor, Jeanette. He's great with numbers, and he's very detailed, and he keeps those books, and only God knows how to say, well, this happened over here in Europe, but you know what? Vision Church was a part of that by this percentage, and there's going to be angels explaining stuff to us, and God's going to be laying some stuff on us in heaven, and people are going to be coming up to us in heaven and talking to us about stuff. We're going to be saying, what are you talking about? I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, let me tell you. And then they're going to sit down and tell the story of how we were part. They found out, they saw the book, and in the book, it was a tell-all book, and it let them know that person right there was part of that. That's going to be part of the fun. It's going to take us thousands of years just to hear the stories. Well, talking about stories, how's that for a segue? We've got something called This Is My Story. I really want to spend the bulk of these next 30 minutes together in one aspect of Mark's testimony. But I want us to see, we see somewhat the finished product. How many of you know Mark's not finished yet? Pastor Doug's not finished yet. So those of you that are disappointed in us a little bit, you have every right to be, because God's not finished with us yet. We're still being under construction here, right? How many of you are still under construction? All right, that's good. I'm in the right group then. We're all under construction. We're a work in progress. Pardon my dust. There's some construction going on here. We're seeing much of the finished product. But if we're not careful, we go, oh, well, he can do that. You know, God can do that. He must have been born special. I'll bet you angels swooped over the pastures of Oklahoma and dropped him in or something. Somebody like that. Wow. No. Well, I want us to get down into the weeds a little bit. Just take just a few minutes, and I want to hit some high points with some questions. And then I really want to release him. I'm going to step off the platform and just let him just share his heart with you. I think I can trust him to do it. He won't need any coaching or prodding, and he's a part of our family here. And so I just want to ask some basic questions. So first of all, Mark, were you born of unusual angelic circumstances, or were you born to a man and a woman somewhere in a family, somewhere in a state on the earth?
Yes, I did come from actual earth. I did. Grew up in a little town called Claremore, Oklahoma, nearby the birthplace of Will Rogers. So we're known for that and
that
a great Sonic.
It.
That's really all we had in that little town growing up. Now it's grown. It's just a bedroom community of Tulsa. But really, I want to just take a moment to express to you and to the Lord my appreciation for a godly home. This is what made all the difference in my life. I can't take the credit for anything that has happened in my life. It's all been by the grace of God. But it was birthed in me from my parents. Both of my parents are in heaven now. I've preached both of their funerals. They were not preachers. They were lay leaders in the church. My dad served on the board. My mom and dad did the praise and worship. And my mom played the piano. My dad led. My dad's a great, great singer. And they raised two preachers. How do you do that when you're not ministry yourselves? Well, serving the Lord was the top priority of our family. Saturday night was spent preparing for Sunday. I always felt so mistreated when I had to be in by 10 o'clock as a big old teenager. I thought I was so mistreated. And the reason, Dad said, we can't show up to church blurry-eyed, sleepy, like we, you know, not prepared. So Saturday night was kind of sacred. It's be in by a certain time, have your shoes shined, have your clothes pressed, have your offering ready. My dad would sit at a little dinette table on Saturday night. He would study his Sunday school lesson because he was going to be teaching Sunday school the next morning before he would then come into the main service and he and our family would lead worship. I watched him make out his checks for tithe, offerings, missions, building fund, whatever was happening. I watched missionaries come to our church, and one time, I'll never forget, this is so vivid in my mind, I'll never be able to escape it. We were praying in the altars. The church had come forward. We were kneeling around the seats and the altars and the steps in the front. And my dad and I and Mom, we all were kneeling here at a front pew. And then my dad turned around and looked toward the platform, and the sole of the missionary's shoes that was our guest speaker that day had a big hole in his shoe. And my dad was so disturbed by what he saw, he couldn't even pray anymore. It just messed him up. He turned around, he sat back down, and he sat there, and his eyes were moist with tears. And I just, you know, normally that's he'd still be praying because we were all seeking the Lord. And he just quickly, what he saw caused him just to stop and just sit up in his chair and just kind of had this deadpan look. And I remember as a young boy saying, "Dad, are you all right?" He said, "Yeah, I'm fine, son." Well, what I didn't realize was that so burdened his heart that maybe a servant of the Lord didn't have what he needed. That my dad got with the missionary after the service. He said, "What time are you leaving town in the morning?" And I remember this missionary saying, "Well, I'm going to leave probably by noon at the latest." And my dad said, "Would you be able to meet me at 10 o'clock? We have a really great men's clothing store here in town, and I have an account there. They give me a discount, and they just really treat our family special. Would you go with me?" And the missionary's like, "Well, sure." He didn't have any idea what that meant. He went with my dad the next morning. I happened to get invited too. I think my dad invited me so he could just see the love of God in action. My dad made sure, and they never, ever got above middle income, ever. But the way they served and gave, I thought my parents were millionaires. But they never got above the mediocre middle range. What he did is he took the missionary to this store. He bought him 3 suits, 3 shirts, socks, 3 new pairs of dress shoes, ties, just anything. He loaded this man up. Now, this was not just a one-time occurrence, but I saw this dozens of times over the course of just growing up 18 years in that house. My mom and dad's commitment to the Lord, the commitment to the church and its outreaches and its ministries and supporting each, but most importantly, Pastor, I saw my mom and dad love their pastor like a pastor's supposed to be loved. Every pastor that my mom and dad served with would always tell me as the years went by, they would see me at a minister's meeting or something. We'd connect our eyes across a building. They'd come to me. They'd put their arms around me. These men and women had been my pastors. And they always said the same thing, every one of them. Your mom and dad were the gift from God to my life and ministry. Without your folks, I don't know if we would have made it. Now, how's that make you feel as a kid when you found out that your parents weren't rascals in the church? Causing trouble, you know, and doing things they shouldn't do. But so I want to just give the Lord praise for a great godly home. They created in us such a desire to love the Lord and serve the Lord, and we laughed and really enjoyed the journey. We did a lot of laughing. We didn't take ourselves too seriously. Thank you for those amens. We laughed a lot, and my dad protected us from things that did happen in the church that may not have been so pleasant. From time to time, he protected us. And so the pastors to me and my brother were just heroes. When I was a little boy, my dad painted such an incredible picture of a human being that happened to be our pastor. that when I was a little boy and we would be praying for people on the altars, I would get up from where we were sitting as a family and I'd come stand right by the side of my pastor and watch him. And when he'd lay hands on someone, I'd lay hands on someone. When he'd go back after the service was over to shake hands with the people as they left, I'd stand right by my pastor and I would mimic him. I would say, "Oh, good to see you, Brother Smith." And I'm about that tall. And I'd reach out my hand and I'd shake that hand. And that was created by parents. That wasn't something that I just, you know, naturally wanted to do. But I just want to thank the Lord for that, because our influence as parents, and many of us now, including myself, are grandparents. Some are great grandparents, maybe in this building. Your influence never ceases. What we emulate, what we teach. And then the thing I want to end in this quick segment is this. When we were at home, when we were sitting around the table eating a meal, when we were in the living room visiting and being together as a family, I never heard one negative word about the leadership of the church that our family sat under. Not one negative word. So the parents that God gave me set, the way I like to put it, they set me up to succeed. If there has been any success in this life, family, and ministry, it was because God gave me a home that emulated what it is like to really, really serve Him. Not just when you get to the church and put on the spiritual facade. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
But lived it every day. Spoke about it in a way that was building up and not tearing down. And so the respect I have had for ministries, for pastors and leaders, never has left me, because it was given to me from this godly house. And I'm so thankful for it.
Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I do want to let you know you're in a rascal-free zone.
Yes.
I want to let you know right here at Vision Church. There, you've been in some other churches that are not rascal-free, but this one's rascal-free. Briefly, because I really want to go to the third part here, briefly, what were the circumstances? When is it that you were born again? You became born again as a child, whatever it was, the circumstance, the situation, what touched your heart that you became born again?
September of 1969, I was 8 years old. I was sitting between these wonderful parents, and my pastor, Pastor Redout, was preaching a message on the cross. And it was just like all of the sudden the light went on. And I realized I was lost without a Savior. And I remember sitting there between the comfort of my parents, and I could not wait for my pastor to finish that sermon and give that altar call. As soon as that altar call was given, I remember just jumping up from that seat and coming down and kneeling at that altar. And the saints of God of the church came, got all around me, laid hands on me, prayed for me. I gave my heart to the Lord. Right after that, the next year, I was baptized in water from that wonderful pastor. And then also that summer, after being baptized in water, I went to an Assemblies of God kids camp in Oklahoma. And there was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1970 at the age of 9. In that same experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, just 9 years old, I'm thinking about it now, just a year older than my own grandson. So how close he is to these experiences himself, that I pray that I'm the one that gets to see him receive it as his papaw. So I'm living for that day. And then was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then I remember that night I was slain under the power of the Holy Spirit when the camp evangelist laid hands on all of us kids. I was just outside of an open-air tabernacle where the grass and the gravel was kind of a mix. And there I was flat on my back speaking in other tongues. And there the Lord called me to preach the gospel. I can take you to the spot. It's actually still there, even though that property has been sold and it's for other uses now than what it was back then. But the Lord called me. It was so clear, so distinct. And
so it's got a big plaque and a
big plaque,
a bronze image of Mark Perkey. It says, on this spot.
Yes. Yes.
Or is it just a nondescript spot that was only made special because of your personal encounter with him?
Just my personal encounter. In fact, it's been so important, Pastor, in my life, that when our kids were growing up, of course, we've been empty nesters for a while, but our kids were growing up, and when we'd be traveling on I-35 south out of Oklahoma City, and as you know, we've preached much here in the Metroplex over the years, so many times I had taken that exit at Turner Falls, and my son, I remember he got a little older, my son said, "Dad, not again." He said, "We just took this exit 3 weeks ago." And I said, "I know, son, I'm sorry. Bear with me, guys, but I just got to go see that spot one more time. It's where everything happened for me."
Yeah.
And they would indulge me. And I'd have a few tears in my eyes, and we'd go on, and we'd be looking for the next Brahms. Life got normal real fast after my encounter. But anyway, special place.
Awesome. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lay this question out quickly, and then I'm going to go down and sit down and enjoy with the rest of the folks. Although I'm enjoying it from here, but I'm concerned I may be a little bit of a distraction. So for the next 15 minutes, many of us, the fact is all of us are going to deal with this idea of growing cold, drifting away, losing our way, getting distracted, going the way we're not supposed to go. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. And so lest we all, we have this habit of thinking that no one else struggles, just I do. Okay, and so we're going to hear from a missionary evangelist, someone who served God for all these years and has seen some powerful things in ministry, yet can get very honest with us and talk to us about his testimony about that time of kind of straying away and the powerful thing that God did in your life with that miraculous turn of events. Y'all ready to hear? I am. Lord bless you. Take it away, Brother Mark.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for the opportunity again to be with you and to be with Vision Church. We love and appreciate you all so very much, and thank you for letting us be a part of your church family, and thank you for letting us represent you. And we do that with God's help and grace, with integrity, and it's because of partners like you that we're able to even have this ministry, and we're grateful. Everything seemed to be going really well as a child, just sheltered in a great Christian home. I quickly, right after that, the next year at the age of 10, I took bass guitar lessons from an incredible man. He came to our family at the end of that year and said, "I've taught him all I can teach him. God's given this boy a gift." And that's what my mom had prayed for, because my mom was the pianist of the church, and she wanted her sons to play instruments, do the background vocals, which we did for our parents. Well, everything was going well. I served the Lord as a child, and even as a teenager. Had opportunities to be a spiritual leader on my public high school campus. I was even voted as the chaplain of the high school campus of my senior class. Monday mornings, I would come in every Monday morning before the first hour class would start. I would go in and greet the principal in the office. He would make some announcements. He would say, "Now, Mark Perkey, our senior class chaplain, is coming for this week's devotion." I would step up with my Bible, and I would pull the lever down of that big system where you would speak into, and all the speakers, you teachers know what I'm talking about. I'm sure it's much more advanced now, but you used to pull down a silver lever, and then you would speak into this main speaker, and it went to every classroom, gym, cafeteria. I would give a 5 to 10 minute devotional as a high school student. Everything was going well, and just really felt like God was allowing me to be used in a special way. And then I made some decisions that really turned things in a negative way. I started getting full of myself because I had some success in sports, football, basketball, and baseball. Football was my main, I guess, my best sport of the three. And, you know, in Oklahoma and Texas, it's a big deal. Boys grow up, you know, dreaming to play for TCU or to Texas and Oklahoma or Oklahoma State. That's how we kind of grow up with those dreams. Well, that was me as a typical Oklahoma kid that wanted to play football. And so all of a sudden, success came that I had never planned for. And I found myself signing a letter of intent to play on a full scholarship at one of our great universities. Well, the problem was that the Lord had called me to preach, and I told you about it. But I put it on the back shelf and said, basically, I said with my attitude and my actions, I said, "I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to do ministry. I'm going to sack quarterbacks for a living." I'm going to get paid for it. And I just got very emboldened with myself and let all of that stuff going on, you know, with that particular sport just get the best of me. I totally departed from the call of God on my life. Now you just feel like I remember feeling like I'm really on my own now. I felt like I was right in His hand all along. Now, never was I really out of His hand, but I felt like I was on my own because of the decisions I had made. Well, as soon as I arrived to do what I was scholarship to do, I mean the day I arrived, a cough started that would not go away. Now, if that happened, everybody would say, you better go get tested. But back then, we didn't know anything about COVID, and it was just a cough that was nasty. It wouldn't go away. And so it got so bad that I had a physical exam, and the physical exam showed several large black masses the size of golf balls in my chest cavity. My lungs were totally black. I saw the pictures. Specialist that was working with me at the moment, their lung specialist said, your lungs look like a man's lungs who smoked two or three packs of cigarettes a day for years and years and years. And I'd never smoked a day in my life. I mean, you know, honestly, we had an all-American dad. He'd put on stripes and we'd see stars. Did you get it? Anyway. And so I never went there. Never had any temptation to do that. I knew that wouldn't work in the house I grew up in. But something was progressing very rapidly. The doctor said, I've taken the liberty to have you admitted in Tulsa at St. John's Hospital. Two of the finest specialists that also have direct dialogue with the famous Mayo Clinic have agreed to take your case. You need to go immediately. So I went over, had a physical exam from them. Everything was done again, plus others. And so Wednesday night was going to be the night that the diagnosis was going to be revealed. And so my parents, I remember saying they were so committed to the things of God, they weren't even going to miss church Wednesday night. They were coming after service. And they told the doctor, can you meet with us after service? Because our church depends on us for the music. And so the doctor said, sure, about 8 o'clock. They said, fine, we'll lead worship. We'll take care of our responsibilities. We'll make our way over. While they're coming over, the doctor slips into the room a little early and sits at the foot of the bed, and we talked football and we talked things. And then he said, I'm going to tell you what we're dealing with, Mark. We've been in dialogue with the Mayo Clinic, and he showed me some test results. He showed me some pictures I saw. He's going to reiterate all of this in just a few moments to my parents. I was 19 years old. And he said, you have cancer of the lymph nodes called lymphoma. And as a 19-year-old kid, I didn't know the various forms of cancer. All I did know about non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, that an advanced case of this is extremely deadly and dangerous. Well, I found out quickly that it was going to be very deadly, and it was very dangerous, and let God intervene. My parents came in. He reiterated everything, showed them the pictures, and then brought out a clipboard from behind his back with an X at the bottom where we were to sign, giving them permission to make an incision the next morning. Right here, I'll always have this ugly scar that's just barely hidden by my shirt, and make a large opening, go in, and start removing a lot of the cancerous mass. What concerned them the most was I had clusters of mass, two small clusters of mass, cancerous mass, attacking the vital organs of the heart and the lungs. So this was the most concerning. Some you could go in and remove without really any trouble. There was not even a mention of radiation or chemotherapy because my situation was advanced to where chemo or radiation would not even help us. So they step in to do two very aggressive surgeries. The second one was one I couldn't believe I was hearing. Close this incision, take a piece of that cancer, take a piece of that mass, send it to pathology. You all know the routine. That's going to be read. It's going to be studied immediately. Close this incision, and then the heart specialist and chief surgeon of St. John's at the time, one of only two doctors qualified in the whole state of Oklahoma to do the surgery, said the second surgery, he said, because you're young, you'll survive it. And I said, what do you mean, survive it? He said, we're going to make an incision that will start from the middle of your stomach, and the incision will wrap all the way around to the other side. We will need to break some of your ribs. We will go in and spend 10 to 11 hours in intensive surgery, removing the masses that can easily be removed. But he said, because, and he showed us the pictures again, explained it again, that I won't bore you with unnecessary medical detail, but he said, we need a miracle. He looked at my parents. Now, when you say the word miracle to a Pentecostal family, that's actually an encouraging word. I mean, when we heard that, we kind of perked up, you know. But he wasn't talking about from the Lord. He was talking about medically speaking, in surgery, we need to see a way to save his life, is what they were saying. Because of these cancerous masses attacking the vital organs, if we can't solve that problem, then we're in trouble. And he told that to my parents, and we listened to him talk, and he was explaining a little more. I'd be in ICU for a long time. It was just a dreaded thing. I remember closing my eyes thinking, I can't not believe the prime moment of my life physically and everything, you know. This is happening to me. And then my dad said, if you don't get the miracle you need in surgery in the morning, go ahead and finish the statement. And the doctor looked down, and then he looked back up at me, and he looked over at my parents, and he said, without this miracle that we need to see in surgery, Mark will have 3 to 6 months to live maximum. And that's how you are left to have a good night's sleep. And we were just in disbelief. My parents signed the clipboard. Said, whatever you feel like you need to do, we support you, doctor. We've got to do everything we can, try everything we can. And then my parents eventually left. It was just a little bit before 11. At 11 o'clock, I knew I had to call my grandmother. She was the family matriarch. She was the prayer warrior. She was the intercessor that led that ladies. You're talking about a group of spiritual Navy SEALs. These women knew how to go in and eradicate the problem in a hurry. And so this sweet grandmother of mine, I preached her funeral at the age of 100. And she would be 113 if she were still alive today. And I called her and told her the situation. She said, okay. She said, I'll see you in the morning. Didn't want to talk long, didn't want to visit, talk about anything else. I just told her, we called her Mama, so if you'll indulge me. I said, Mama, we need a miracle. Here's what they just told us. She said, okay. Well, when she started praying, as was her custom, she would walk in her little house, in and out of each little room, just all over, just praying and interceding and coming against the tricks and traps of the enemy and decreeing and declaring the promises of God. I've heard her pray through the night before. You know, when your grandkids stay overnight with you, I hope they hear more than just snoring. I hope they hear some saints that still know how to get a hold of the horns of the altar and that know how to pray and cry out to God and get results. Well, that's what she did. Make a long story short, as she was praying, the presence of the Lord came into my hospital room. I didn't know she was doing this. This is 30 miles away. We had no way of communicating or making calls that night. I called her at 11. And she said, the Holy Spirit 3 times said, stand on my word. She took the family Bible off of the coffee table and turned it over to Isaiah 53:5. I have my Bible open to that promise of healing. She got on top of the Bible and stood there. And from 11 o'clock to 6 in the morning, she was in her middle 70s at the time, she stood on that Bible and claimed healing for her grandson. When she finished, she said she got off the Bible, just put it back on the table, and then saw the time and realized time flies when you're having fun. That's all she said about it. No big spiritual declaration that I thought she might say. But while she was having this prayer meeting, the presence of the Lord came in my room. And I knew exactly at all times where His presence was, even though I couldn't see anything. The Lord dealt with me about my rebellion to His call. I quickly repented of that rebellion. And I said out loud in that room, Lord, if you really, really want to use me, once again, I make myself available. No turning back. And I felt a hand drop on my chest. I looked up to see maybe who had slipped in the room. There was no one. But I could feel a large hand warm to the touch. I could feel the palm, the heel, the palm, the fingers, the thumb. It was a right hand. That hand released. Presence of the Lord left. I fell asleep. Next morning, in the first of the two surgeries, the incision was made. They go inside to start this 11 to 12 hour day for these surgeons. They found one piece of scar tissue about right here where one of the tumors was, but everything else was completely and totally gone, completely gone. They sent that piece of scar tissue down to pathology. It was benign. They closed this incision, canceled surgery number two, went to conference to figure out, first of all, what has happened, where did it go, and what are we going to say to this family? I didn't go to ICU because I didn't go to the second surgery. When I'm awakened, my sweet dad, who I preached his funeral 7 years ago, whispered in my ear they couldn't find any cancer. And then I remember hearing him cry. And I remember grabbing him. I only had a whisper because of this surgery. And I remember saying, Dad, would you be disappointed in me if I would forego the football scholarship and go to Bible college? I said, I've got to get serious about what I'm supposed to be doing. And my dad just smiled sweetly and whispered back in my ear, and here's what he said. He said, I thought you might be saying something like that. He said, I called a particular school that you mentioned that if you ever went to a Bible college, that's where you'd want to go. He said, I gave him my credit card number, and there's a room waiting your arrival should you not desire to go. He said, Mom and I will support you with everything we've got. So here I am 40 years later, whole and well, and I have not had one day of sickness. My wife and I were talking about the other day, in 31 years that we can account for. Haven't missed a day, haven't missed a travel, haven't missed an assignment, never came to the pulpit sick or with fever or any issues. I don't understand that, other than God's given me a real supernatural grace to do what we do, to travel as we travel. I've laid hands on people in Europe. Pastor, you've done it with me more than once. Every two or three people I lay my hands on when I start praying for the sick in Europe and all these cities and countries, at least every three or four people burning up with fever. I can feel it under my hand. But yet God has just helped us and protected us in a supernatural way that I can't explain. But here's the good news. If He can do it for me, He can do it for you. Because as I've explained, no one special from a small town in Oklahoma, just a normal family that, now I know today in the culture my family might not seem normal, but you know back in that day that for those that just served the Lord, went to church and were faithful and paid their tithes, really we were no different than a lot of other families at the time. But God just gave us a supernatural grace, and so I went back 3 months later, had a bunch more tests. The doctors thought, well, we've missed it. It must be this. It must be that. Everything came back negative. Finally, and I have the file about that thick in the left-hand bottom drawer of my desk of everything that was done and even the personal notes written from the doctor and the surgeon himself with his pen. It was finally stamped, act of God, sent home, and the doctor said, the way this has happened, he said, we don't even need to see you again. And after that, going back that next time, I go back every year. In fact, I go back in 2 weeks for my annual physical. It's a doozy. And every time I get to hear the words, wow, God's really blessed you, Mark. And then I get to give my testimony again to doctors and nurses that have been doing all my tests and taking care of me because they don't understand the blessing that I have had physically in health with what we do and how we travel. 3.5 million miles on the airplane alone, trapped in a cabin where a lot of people around me are sick. And these were days that those first 3.5 million miles, we didn't wear any masks. And now I have to wear a mask on an airplane, and I don't enjoy it because you can't take it off the whole flight. That gets kind of long. But God's been good to us, ladies and gentlemen. You're looking at a miracle who just has had the privilege of laying hands on the sick in 22 nations of the world. And I've watched in front of my own eyes God perform His word. He can do it for them. He can do it here. He can do it now. So here's what I want to ask. If you need the Lord's touch in your life this morning, if you need a miracle in your family or your body or your finances, in anything at all, I want to pray over you. And we'll make this proper as far as what how close we are and things. I don't want you to be uncomfortable. I'm fine. I could walk in the middle of a COVID hospital right now and lay hands on everybody. I'm not worried. God's given me a special grace. I don't know why. I'm just thankful for it. But let me just tell you, I want to honor you and not make you feel uncomfortable. But if you need a touch from the Lord, would you come and join me here and let me pray over you? Would you do it? I need a touch, Mark. I need the Lord's help. I need the Lord to do something for me I cannot do for myself. If you've got someone on your heart this morning, maybe a spouse, maybe a son or a daughter, a niece, a nephew, or a grandson or granddaughter, would you come and stand in for them if you know of anybody that needs a miracle? Some of us have people we work with or live by in a neighborhood that are battling cancer. Many are battling COVID. We have friends in Oklahoma right now that are in ICU. One of my brothers, one of my minister friends, who's my age, has been there for over 40 days and just now could sit on the edge of his bed. But he's so weak, he's got to spend weeks in rehab to even get his strength back to walk. I don't know about you, but God's a healer. And when we go back to Europe, the areas that were just decimated by this virus, I can't wait to see what God does in healing the sick in Europe. Because how many churches are exercising this empowerment that we've been given to lay hands on the sick and see them recover? But God's going to do it. And you know what? A revival of tremendous proportion will take place when people see the miracle working power of Jesus. Do you believe that? Amen. Stand with me. I know you've been sitting a while. And would you just stretch your hands toward the front? And I'm just going to come to the side of you, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm just going to lay hands on you and pray a prayer of faith for you. Would you stretch your hands this way, everybody? And if you see one of your friends or family here and you want to come stand behind them, feel free to do so. Father, we lift our voices and we lift our hands to you today. And we thank you, Lord, that there's nothing impossible for you. Lord, what is impossible with man becomes possible with God. Let the power of God flood my brother right now from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Lord, whatever's wrong, make it right. In the name of Jesus, that's what you do best, Lord. And we give you praise that there's nothing too hard for you. Lord, as we lift our voices today, we lift our voices in expectancy and faith because we know in whom we have believed. And we are persuaded that you are able to keep that which we have committed unto you against that day. And in the mighty name of Jesus, we claim victory over every sickness, over every disease, over every infirmity. We know, Lord, that COVID-19 cannot even stand up to the powerful name of Jesus. Lord, nothing is too hard for you today. We're reminding ourselves of that. No matter what it may be, no matter what report may have come, no matter what doctors have said, we respect them and we honor them for their gift that you've given them. But Lord, there's times when only a miracle can turn something around. Not just a surgery or not just a change, but Lord, we need today a miracle from the Lord. And we give you praise for what you're doing right now as we lift our hands and our voices and we reach our faith out and we acknowledge that, Lord, you are the great physician. No one can do what you can do. Hallelujah. Come on, church, lift your voice. It ought to sound like somebody's just scored a touchdown in here because the Lord is moving on behalf of his people. In the name of Jesus, we declare healing. We declare wholeness. We declare recovery in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it today, Lord, in your mighty name, in your mighty name. Lord, you said if we don't praise you, the rocks and the stones would cry out. But Lord, we give you glory and we give you praise. And we're not afraid to lift our voice and give you the glory that's due your name. Hallelujah. Lord, use us as your people to lay hands on the sick, on the job, on our campus, in our neighborhood. Use us as your people, Lord, to pray the prayer of faith and see people healed of disease, of infirmity and affliction. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. And Lord, our trust is not in ourselves. Our hope and our trust is in you and in you alone. What you said you would do in your word, you will perform it. For Jeremiah declares that God watches over his word to perform it. So Lord, you're looking for opportunities to prove yourself and show yourself strong. Touch our nation today, Lord. We come against this disease. We come against this virus in the name of Jesus, and we cast it away in the mighty name of the Lord. I pray, Lord, that it would just be destroyed and diminished and removed from our midst and from our nation. Touch our president today and first lady. Bring healing and strength to their bodies, I pray, in the name of Jesus. All who have been afflicted from coast to coast and border to border, I pray today that the power of Jesus' hand would reach down like you did to me and touch them and raise them up and make them every whit whole. Lord, this is what we declare. This is what we decree. And this is what we believe. According to what you have promised, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Why don't we just thank the Lord for His grace being released in the room and even over into the internet. Amen. Just put your hands together and thank the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Mark, for coming and sharing your story as part of our This Is My Story. I want to pray a prayer, a blessing of you. Some of you can return to your seats, but I want to also remind you that you have an opportunity before you go or from somewhere online to respond electronically or here with a physical envelope. We just want to sow some good seed into the ministry of Mark Perkey, Mark and Susie Perkey, and be a part of making it possible for them to go to Sao Paulo, Brazil. And we want to do our very, very best. As there are missionary evangelists, want to give you that opportunity. As you go, you're going to be able to do that. But while we're standing, and I'll stand with you, I sat down for just a second. I don't usually get to get up here and sit down. Y'all get to sit down the whole time. Amen. So I just want to pray a blessing over you. Lord, I just speak a blessing and a grace over this congregation, over this people, that your face is going to shine upon them. Your grace is going to be made manifest in their life. That you are going to set a mark upon them and have set a mark upon them. And Lord, they're going to connect with their story and the story you're writing in their life. And they're going to connect with people. You're going to put people into their life and they're going to be able to share that story. And out of the simplicity of what seems to be a plain vanilla story, the power of the Holy Spirit's going to touch their heart and take those words and transform somebody by your grace, for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we ask your grace and your peace upon each one as we go in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. The Lord bless.